This morning's lesson is titled, He Wants You Anyway. If you were to plan to carry out the perfect crime, which I know is an odd thought coming from a preacher, set aside for a minute just the fact that a crime is a sin, okay? If you were to plan to carry out the perfect crime, what part of that plan would be most important? I like to watch detective shows. I like to watch shows about, you know, who did it and how did they do it. And sometimes the show will, early on in the show, you know who did it. We just don't know how. One of the most important parts of your plan, if you were to carry out the perfect crime, would be an ironclad alibi. Alibi. If it is a fact, or if it can be proven that I was here when the crime was committed over there, I'm in pretty good shape. You know, one of the shows I watched, the person who committed the crime, they were an astronaut. At the moment of the crime, they were in space circling the Earth. That's a pretty good alibi. Another one, they were in a minimum security prison, and they escaped from the prison, committed the crime, and snuck back into the prison without being detected. That's a pretty good alibi. I was in prison. When we think about the cross, were you there? Now, we know Jesus died for our sins, but it's a different thing when I read the gospel account, when I read the account of Jesus being tried and being crucified. All those events, when I read that, I wasn't there, and yet we were there. When God died for our sins, He didn't just die for sins in that moment. Time to God is different than it is to us. And so in a way and in a real way, the sins that Jesus died for regarding me are the same as those who were there. And in that way, we were there. I want to take us through the story of Jesus' death for us and look for yourself. Look for you in the story. Jesus had spent about 3 years teaching, healing, loving. The week of His death, He had His 12 apostles together. But one of them who was in charge of their money, one of Jesus' apostles that we find out he used to skim Jesus' money or the money from the treasury of the 12 and help himself to it, he goes to the chief priests and he makes a deal. What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? And they counted out 30 silver coins. Later that week, Jesus is eating the yearly Passover meal with His 12 apostles. They were celebrating God's rescuing the Israelites from Egypt and God saving them from death the night that the angel passed over. And during that meal, Jesus teaches them what the emblems of the bread and the drink, what they will symbolize in the church. He was teaching them what we just did. And He goes on to tell them that He's going to be killed, and He tells them that all of them will fall away. And Peter says, "Not me, Jesus. All these other guys might, but not me. Even if all fall away, I never will," Peter said. Jesus says, "After I've risen, going at once, Jesus," excuse me, let me back up a minute. "After I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And Peter replied, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Jesus tells him that very night that he would betray him 3 times. Jesus knows what lies ahead of him. Jesus knows the cross is coming. Jesus knows what the cross was like. You've never seen a crucifixion. I've never seen a crucifixion. But I would expect Jesus had. I would expect Jesus had seen a crucifixion in the flesh. And maybe His apostles as well. If not, here's another thought. When Jesus was in heaven before He came, when he was with God in heaven, what type of awareness did Jesus have with the Father of what a crucifixion was? See, I can watch something, and that's one thing in the flesh, but what does God see when he watches something? To say that Jesus knew what a crucifixion was like is an understatement. And Jesus knew what was ahead of him. He knew about the suffering. He knew about the agony. And so he takes his apostles to a garden outside of town. He has his apostles stay in an area, and then he takes the three, Peter, James, and John, even further. And he has them watch. He stops and he tells them his soul is overwhelmed. It's an odd thought. See, Jesus, he's the one that cares about others. He's the one that tells others. How many times did Jesus say, "Don't be afraid"? Jesus is the one that comforts. He's the one that says it's going to be okay. Jesus is the one that helps people in suffering. Think of another moment where Jesus needed help. This is the one moment where Jesus needs someone to say, "It's going to be okay." This is the moment Jesus needed one of those apostles to say, "Jesus, we'll be by you. We'll stand by you. We'll have your back. We'll be with you to the end." Well, he has those three watch for him. He goes farther. And Jesus falls to the ground, face down. And he prays. And he begs the Father, "If there's another way, please let there be another way." Well, he goes back to the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he finds them sleeping. He wakes them up. He says, "Could you not keep watch for 1 hour?" He goes away a second time and he prays the same thing, asking God, "Let there be another way." He goes back to Peter, James, and John a second time. They're still sleeping, or they're back sleeping. He doesn't bother to wake them this time. He goes a third time and prays. He goes back a third time. They're still sleeping. And by this time, the betrayer is coming. Judas has arrived with a large crowd, men with swords and clubs. They've been sent from the chief priests. But they needed a signal who to grab in the cloak of darkness. And Judas, for the price of 30 pieces of silver, had been bought. And so going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. Have you ever had someone betray you? Have you ever had a close friend turn their back on you? A friend that you thought would stick by you to the end? And of all people, they're the one. Well, they grab Jesus and they arrest him. And as predicted, all of his disciples abandon him. All of them. They take him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had gathered at his house. The Jewish leaders, they were looking for false evidence so they could have Jesus crucified. Well, they didn't have any real evidence, but plenty came forward and lied about Jesus. The only problem is their stories didn't match up. And finally, two men remembered. You know, there was a time that he said that he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And up to that point, Jesus had not answered this group of Jewish leaders. The high priest is frustrated. He says to Jesus, "Aren't you going to answer? What about this testimony these men bring against you?" And Jesus is silent. Now, I would imagine the high priest, he's not used to people not answering him. The high priest has authority. High priest has prestige. And like humans, with great authority, they're used to people, they're used to yes men. They're used to people telling them what they want to know, what they want to hear, and tell them immediately, and Jesus does not answer. And so finally, The high priest demands, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus answered, "Yes, it is as you say." Jesus tells them the day would come that they would see him at God's right hand coming in the clouds of heaven. And to the Jewish leaders, this statement is blasphemy. And it's all they need to sentence Jesus to death. The only problem is, under Roman rule, they didn't have authority to sentence Jesus to death. So they, in a moment, we'll see, they have to go to Pilate. But at this point, they commence to beating Jesus, mocking Jesus, and spitting on him. Well, meanwhile, all this is happening, Peter has followed at a distance and he's watching. And while Peter is watching the high priest and Jesus and this interrogation and the witnesses, false witnesses, one of the servant girls comes up to Peter and says, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" Peter denies it. Peter walks to a different area and another girl comes and asks him, Weren't you with him?" He denies it a second time. Finally, others press Peter, saying, "Surely you were one of his disciples." And Peter begins to call down curses on himself and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Well, Jesus is taken before Pilate, the governor. They have to get the Romans. The Romans will have to give approval for him to be executed. The Jewish leaders falsely accuse Jesus of many things, and Jesus responds to none of them. And Pilate is amazed. Now, Caiaphas was amazed, the high priest, but he thinks Jesus is guilty. He's amazed Jesus won't answer. Pilate is amazed that Jesus won't answer, but he thinks Jesus is not guilty. He asks the crowd what they want to be done with Jesus. And they all answered, "Crucify him." Why? What crime has he committed? But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate, he wants no part of the responsibility for Jesus' death. And Pilate, he sees that he was getting nowhere, but instead there was an uproar was starting. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. He washed his hands symbolically to say, "Hey, I'm innocent of this man's death. It's your responsibility." But to please the crowd, he gives permission for Jesus to be crucified. The soldiers strip Jesus of his clothes. They put a royal robe on him and they make a crown of thorns. And they put it on his head. They put a staff in his hand. They kneel before him. They mock him. The soldiers mock the Creator as royalty. They spit on him. And they strike him. And they strike him again. And they strike him again. And they strike him again. And they lead him to be crucified. And Jesus is crucified. And as he hangs on the cross, the soldiers, caring more about their financial gain than killing the one who was dying for them, they divide up his clothes. And as Jesus continues to die a slow, agonizing death, people come to see. And those who pass by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." And Jesus could have. I don't know if he wanted to, but I know I would have wanted to. But he didn't. And having been on the cross for 6 hours, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know what that was about. Not God turning his back on his son, but God not able to bear the pain of watching his son die for our sins. As a parent under too much pain, he turns away. Well, people didn't know what that was about, and they thought he was calling for Elijah. And they ran to get a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and reached it up to Jesus to drink from. And the rest said, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. On the way to the cross and during Jesus' death, people, from his disciples to the crowd shouting, they all sinned against the one trying to save them. And we were there. Now listen, Keith is going to read what happens at Jesus' death.
And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split, and the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God.
It's easy for me to look at the cross and think, if I were there, I wouldn't have done that. If I were there and one of his disciples, I wouldn't have fled. If I were there and I were one of the people passing by, I wouldn't have said that. If I were Caiaphas, I wouldn't have demanded that from Jesus. If I were Pilate, I wouldn't have washed my hands of his death. But Romans 5:6 reminds us, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to think of the worst that you've done. If God were to sit you down and take you through slide by slide of every sin you committed, what would be the one you wouldn't want to see? Your darkest, your most sinful, doing your most shameful. Because Jesus didn't die for you at your best. He didn't let us get all cleaned up and do our very best and then die for that one of us. He died for us at our worst. The disciples, they slept. Judas kissed. Peter denied. The high priest demanded. The crowd yelled. Pilate washed. The disciples or the soldiers divided. And passersby insulted. Can you relate to these words? I want to be faithful, but I am weak. I want to stand by my Savior, but I get distracted. He needs my support, but I am selfish. I am his disciple sleeping. Or this, I am Jesus' friend, but the devil is a tempting friend too. I walked with Jesus yesterday, but today I would rather walk with the enemy and the pleasures of sin. I betray my Lord. I am Judas's kiss. There were times I was ashamed and didn't want people knowing my true faith or knowing my true relationship with God, and I stayed quiet. I was Peter, and I denied my Lord. God isn't the God I thought he should be. He doesn't do things like I thought he should, and I'm upset. I'm even angry, and I make demands that no mortal should make. I am the high priest. I prayed, and God didn't answer me. He wasn't the God I wanted Him to be. And I cried out against Him. I am the crowd who yelled, "Crucify Him." People insult our God, and I keep silent. They say and do things that are wrong, and I say, it's better I don't get involved. I didn't approve of it, God. I just didn't say anything against it. I left it up to them to decide. I am Pilate, and I washed my hands. I need you, God. Help me, God. Give to me. I don't have it to give back. Maybe another time, God. But can I have a little more? We are the soldiers who took His clothes. I will believe if. It will make sense if. I need God to prove Himself. I am like those passing by hurling insults. We are the sweat on His brow. We are the whip on His back. We are the thorn in His crown. But He wants you anyway. And I hope you get that message. Not only did He die for my sins, but He wants me. Not only did He die for your sins at your worst, but He still wants you. What kind of Creator would continue to want me? What kind of Savior would continue to defend me? What kind of God would continue to forgive me? What an awesome God we have. And you need to know He wants you anyway. He wants to change you. He wants to bless you. He wants to guide you. And God wants that so badly, He was willing to pay the highest price for you. We're going to sing a song in a moment. That's why we praise Him. Salvation is deeper when I understand my sin and what my sin did. And you may be here this morning, and you may have never had your sins washed away in baptism, having never given your life to Christ. Don't listen to the devil who says you're not ready. Don't listen to the devil who says you're not enough. Your God loved you so much to send His Son to die while you were still in your sins. God wants you. You may have something else on your heart that we could pray for you about. If there's something we could help you with, we'd ask that you come while we stand and sing. Amen.